Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, the Lord of the church. It's good to be back together with you all. Thank you for allowing us to be gone for three Sundays. It was an enjoyable week, trip, I should say, 5,500 some miles, and God brought us back safely, and so we're rejoicing in that. Probably somewhere in the second week, in a conversation with Ernest, he said, hey, everything's going great here. He said, if you all want to be gone for a couple more weeks, that'd be fine. And that's when I decided it's time to come home. It was good to be able to get together every evening this week with you all and at our summer Bible school, but there's something about a Sunday morning assembly that we missed, and so we're glad to be here. Welcome, you visitors were already welcome, but welcome to you. There's a number of our own missing. Maybe it's good they were so you all could fit in, but we invite you to worship with us as you already are this morning. I like songs. Maybe I'll just refer back yet to the one song we sang before I move forward in a sermon this morning, and that is Just Over Yonder. And I hope your heart swelled with that, because brothers and sisters, we're not going to be here forever. And we are going to move on. There will be a reward. There will be a rest from these labors. And I guess I sort of feel like maybe I know a little bit what those labors are about. I told my wife yesterday, it seems like so much of my life anymore isn't physical labor. It's all head games or head labor. And those can be difficult. For a message this morning, I've chosen to take a look at the thought of relationships, and my title is Renewed Commitment to Relationships in Church Life. It's a long title, it's too long, but I started with revival in relationships, and I didn't know if I really liked that, because I don't know that there's really a death here, but so renewed commitments in relationships in church life. I've been asked to preach a message, two messages here this coming weekend, but next weekend, and I felt like I really needed to prepare one of those messages for that work and preach it this Sunday, but I set that aside last evening because my heart just was not in it, because this was one of the thoughts I kept having, and I've been thinking about it, and it has something to do with our travels. We were in a number of different congregations, and one in particular is facing a real crisis in church life, in relationships, breakdown on so many levels. And as we came back, and maybe it's being gone for a little bit, but I was struck with the fact that this is a good and a necessary thing for us to look at, this thought of relationships. The questions that went through my mind were, what does God desire and expect to see in His church? What does he desire and expect to see? What kind of relationship did Christ have with those around him? How important are relationships? Do relationships, particularly good ones, come easily or naturally? What are the enemies to relationships? Those are some of the questions that went through my mind. And have we moved at all? Have we changed in our relationships in church life? Let me tell some of you all there was a day when there was three of us couples in this building. There was Brother Arnold, Brother Steve, myself, and Brother Myron Bauman, and his wife, and that was about it. There may have been one or two others. I didn't really think this through before I said it, but Brian, you were here as a school teacher, so you were here, I believe. But there was very few of us. And so today, these chairs are sitting at the front for a reason, because we use them whether there's visitors here or not, if we're all here. And so I'm wondering, can that affect our relationships? I think we need to recognize a number of things. This morning, I personally don't feel like we have, we're in some kind of a shipwreck state, but I'm jealous about our relationships as brethren and as sisters. And the role that they play in healthy church life. And I think we'd like to look at that a little bit as we go along this morning. I want us to recognize that there are a number of challenges that can enter in, and I've already mentioned some of them. We've grown, we've become, there's more of us to relate to. There's enemies of relationships. Satan himself is an enemy of good, healthy relationships, and he would like to just divide that all the time. Our own carnal selfishness. You know as well as I that that is one of the enemies of good relationships. We really don't want to give that much. And I believe it was President Kennedy just comes to mind. He said something like, it's not so much about what you can get, but what you can give. It's not so much about what you can receive, but what can you do for your country, he said. And so we recognize that that is very opposite to who we are by nature. And I think we need to recognize that that is a challenge in our relationships this morning. The safety nets we put up around ourselves. Now, I just want to go to Hebrews chapter 10 for a sort of a theme verse for us to launch from. Turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to look at verse 24. As I was trying to find I'm sure that healthy and godly Christian relationships are in the Bible, right? So I went looking for support for our thoughts, and there's a lot there. We're not even going to touch near all of them. Of course it's in the Bible. But I was intrigued by this verse, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 24, says this, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now let me read it again. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Many times we look at that verse and we talk about this thing of the love and good works that we want to see in each other, and that's right and that's good. But I was really caught by that word consider. Let us consider. What does that mean? That word means to observe fully, to behold, to consider, to discover, to perceive. The writer here is telling us that we are to look at each other and consider each other, to think about each other, to perceive our brother or our sister, to analyze them, to see where it is that we could impact them, that we could encourage them, that we could help them along. And I see in that a beautiful picture of relationships. This is a serious contemplation of each other, a considering of one another. And so, as we move into this message, I'd like us to consider another question or two, and that is: Are we committed to strong brotherhood relationships? Now, when we talk about brotherhood, it's a little bit like men in the Bible. Sometimes God talks about men. And we understand he's speaking of mankind, not necessarily just men as in male, but he's talking about mankind. And we talk about brotherhood in the same way. We talk about brotherhood, we're considering both parties. But this morning, I'd like to sort of separate it a little bit and ask this side of the house, brothers, are we committed to strong relationships with each other? Are we? Have we thought about that? And sisters, are we committed to strong sisterhood relationships? Are we? And what does that mean? What does that look like? And I guess I'll share what's on my heart. Sometimes I feel like maybe I don't know everything that happens on this side of the house, but I feel like there are deeper relationships that may go on this side of the house than there is on this side of the house. And I'm not sure why that is. Maybe I'm wrong. But I'm wondering about that. I'd like us to think about that. Are we committed to strong brotherhood and sisterhood relationship? You see, inside the church, inside of relationships is where the graces of God and it's where the gifts of God are given to us to be exercised. the very God-given graces and gifts that God has given to us are given to us to be exercised in relationships. That's where they get used. They get exercised in relationships among the brethren. And I'm asking you, I'm asking us, I'm asking me, are we giving space for these graces to work? Are we creating space for us to be humble one to another, for us to be gracious? Are we giving space to be long-suffering? Because if there isn't a relationship, there's not much of that going on. Is that happening? And let me ask you this. What is the opposite of relational church life? What is the opposite of relational church life? Now, I've changed the wording a little bit, but I think it fits. Relational church life. What's the opposite of that? Proverbs 12:15 says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Let me ask you, does counsel exist outside of relationships? And is counsel or advice, which is what counsel is, try to follow along with me if you can, received, is counsel or advice received outside of relationships? I want to try to look at that just a little bit more because I think it's an important part and it may be a little bit of a side trail as we think about this thing of relationships in the church. And really we're getting into my first point, and that is the importance of relationships. I want to think a little bit about this thought of counsel as we think about relationships. You see, counsel by its very nature is, which is advice, is given and received in relationships. Given in love because the giver cares for and is genuinely concerned for the receiver. Counsel is received because the receiver has a love and respect for the giver. And so advice moves him in a better direction, in a different direction. He changes, not because of a command or order, but because he responds to counsel, advice. That is, I think, is a definition into relational church life. You see, counsel, now you can give commands outside of relationships, but counsel, by its very nature, is given in relationships. It's advice. It's not a command. It's encouragement. It's provoking one another unto love and good works. That is found in a relationship. Counsel is found in a relationship. And counsel, when it's received, if it's received as a command, it's not really counsel anymore. You've turned it into something that it wasn't. But if it's received inside of a relationship, knowing that there is love and respect from the giver, and as the receiver receives that counsel, it moves him, he's impacted by it, that is the relational church life that I'm talking about. This may seem like a side trail, but I want to run it out just a little further. I want to think about, because let me just go back. We're thinking about relationships in church life and being committed to that. I want to think about, as I viewed a church problem and I've thought about it and I've asked questions about it and I've tried to figure it out. And we talk about counsel, we talk about relationships. What role then does authority have in our church life? Let's think about that for a little bit. Does a commitment to relational church life mean that godly church authority is challenged now? You see, there's some who feel like if you talk about relationships in church life too much, you are setting aside church authority and you are moving into some kind of, well, let's try to find, you're moving into an opinionated based decision making and so forth. They feel that it is challenged or even compromised, church authority is. But I say no. I believe that godly church authority will recognize the importance of relationships and the role they play in accomplishing God's work in our hearts. There are churches this morning that are falling apart because all they have left is authority. They're falling apart because all they have left is authority. Let me tell you this morning, if there is a breakdown of relationships, an eroding of a relationship here at Fourth Avenue, all we will have left is authority as well. Turn with me to Matthew 18 just to give you an example of how that looks. Matthew 18. We know these verses, and we refer to them when we talk about how we should work out our problems with one another. But you'll notice, I want you to notice something else, or at least part of this. Moreover, verse 15, if thy brother trespass against thee, go to and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's counsel. There was a man who realized that there was a trespass against him, whatever that may have been. It may have been that he saw his brother living a life that he didn't approve of. It may have been something very personal to him. It may have been a host of things. And this scripture says the right thing to do is to go to that brother and counsel him. Okay? And if he receives your counsel and you all can work it out between you all, you've gained your brother. The relationship has been restored. If that doesn't work, it goes on, if he hear thee not, verse 16, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witness, every word shall be established. So now we have this recipe that we include, you know what, maybe I just see things wrong, my counsel may not be wise, let me take along another two or three people, one or two people, let's go and talk about this some more, and let's see if we can work this out. And so counsel is given again. But if that counsel is not received, it says, it goes on, but if he not hear thee, then take thee one or two more. I'm sorry, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a public man. And so we see here that in the end, when counsel cannot be given and received, and relationships cannot work on that basis. And I believe that includes brother to brother. I believe it includes God-ordained church authority and brother relationships back and forth. But there comes a day when the relationship and the counsel that's given inside of that relationship doesn't work. And then all you have left is authority. That's what you have left. And I'm asking us, brothers and sisters, this morning, what kind of church life do we want? What kind of church life do you want? I see the success of church life being developed in godly, healthy Christian relationships that allow for counsel, that allow for give and take, and allow, in other words, do we only respond to commands? Let me ask you, do any of us want to be part of church life where we respond and change only when the foot comes all the way down and it's black and white? Or can we be appealed to? Can someone appeal to us inside of a relationship with counsel and we respond to it? Can we do that? This isn't me preaching to you. This is myself asked, because we're all in this same spot. Even those who have been given authority are still under authority as well and have to submit, I think, in greater ways sometimes. But I'm thinking about relationships, and I'm thinking about what we desire for church life and what's going to make our church life be what I believe God desires this church to be. The importance of relationships. I want to look at a couple passages yet to sort of define that. But I'd like to just bear with me a little bit longer. I want to think a little bit more about this thing of authority. And I recently read an article that sort of helped me a little bit, and it was defining this thought of authoritative and authoritarian. And this was actually written in the concept of home life. I think it applies to home life, it applies to church life, it applies to any institution of the church outside of what I've already mentioned. I believe it does. And that is this idea that authoritative, I'm not going to parse it all out, but it is defined as high in love and high in discipline. And so we see in that a loving, open relationship. High in love defines itself as being relational. You don't have love if you don't have relationship. Love is only can only be played out in relationships. And so that is clear. But in that relationship, there is a freedom. Now, as you think about the home, there's responsibility given to a father to give direction and say, well, this is the way it's going to be, and those kinds of things. But as I think about church life, and as I think about high in love and high in discipline, I think about this ability, again, coming back to relationship, brothers and sisters, for us to consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works. It is to give counsel, to be able to share our heart. And in that, we many times discipline each other. That is found among the ministry, among laity. It mixes, it commingles. One of you brethren can counsel me, absolutely. But I may also counsel you. But I see a high and authoritative role is one, as we come back to church authority then yet, and leadership, is one that is high in love and high in discipline, is also willing to mete out the discipline, however you want to define that, that's needed. The authoritarian, as we think about, again, this thought of relationships, authoritarian is defined differently in that it is low in love and it is high in discipline. It is low in relationship. It is almost void of relationship, but the whip comes down. That's the differences. And so I believe it's easy for me to pick out the one in which I believe we're being called as the Church of Christ to live in. It's one that's high in love. And you know, many times as I think about that, you know, when a child disobeys you or a child is just knows how to play it right on the fence somewhere so that you don't hardly know quite how to handle it. And you know how that so easily there can become this sort of push and shove between the two of you. And there's a loss of openness, of friend. There's a loss of relationship, right? I mean, I really think that relationships, you know how that when you resolve that, when you confront what you know has been sort of niggling at you many times, that relationship can be restored. And so that's why these two go together so well. Let's go back. Well, if you're still at Hebrews 10, I'd like to look at this. We're thinking about the importance of relationships, and I'd like to look at a few more there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so I'm thinking about the importance of relationships, and I see here in these verses that there is stability that's needed. It says, let's hold fast without wavering, and let us consider. There's relationships are important because you and I need stability this morning. We really can't stand against the gust all by ourselves. We need somebody to sort of help us be the, some of you are archers, and there's something about arrow, and then you put the fletching on the end of it, and something happens. It spins true. It'll go where you want it to go. And so I see relationships doing that. It gives us stability. That's without wavering. And let us consider one another. I already talked about that. An enemy awaits us, is why we need relationships that give us stability. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And we reckon, we notice that verse numerous times. I'm glad we hear it as often as we do. Coming together into the assembly, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We need, that verse is pointing out to us the importance of relationships. And I think one of the reasons why we need this challenge, and I need this challenge, is because we're in a world that's full of people who want to stand alone. They want to stand alone. They want to be their own broker of who they are. They want to be, and while I believe these scriptures point out the error in that, I think we do need to be recognized that in our society, good relationships have become so few and far between that people have drawn back because they've been hurt too many times. And so we need to be patient with all of that. But we're called here, we're recognizing here the importance of relationships. Go with me back to 1 Thessalonians. I want to look at just a few verses there. Chapter 5. The importance of relationships here in chapter 5. Verse 11 says this, "Wherefore comfort yourselves apart." No, "wherefore comfort yourselves together." I see a comfort in coming together here, a nearness. I sort of picture when I see this, comfort yourself together, I see an arm over a shoulder. I see a physical and spiritual closeness. "Wherefore comfort yourself together and edify one another." Encourage. Say good things about one another. Lift one another up. Build up. And again, I fear that we come up short in that. And so many times it's easy for us to talk about the negative aspect of our brother or to say, to think about where those flat spots are. But this verse is telling us, these verses are telling us, that we are to comfort ourselves together, yourselves together. We are to edify one another. We are to encourage and build up one another. And it continues on speaking of those who are, I'll just go on, verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." I like that. Be at peace among yourselves. I see, it doesn't say, "and be at peace off to the side by yourself." It says, "and be at peace among yourselves." I see he's calling for there to be peace inside of our relationships. That's what he's saying here. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that ye non-render evil for evil unto any man, but follow that which is good, both among yourselves." I just wanted to catch that yet. Among yourselves. I see that again, the pointing to relationships and fellowship in the assembly. Well, let's continue on. I want to go to my second point, and I have a third point, which will just be wrapping up our thoughts here, and so I want to try to wrap up in good time here. But threats and helps in our relationships is the second point, and maybe they could be separate ones, but we're thinking about threats in our relationship. We're thinking about helps in our relationships. And I could probably just ask for you all to fill in some of these blanks here. But what goes through my mind, first of all, and I already touched on it somewhat, is a selfish heart. The fact of the matter is that all of us have at some place, we just studied it all week, this thing of relationships and how we're to get along, how God's people are to get along. We talked about conflict. We talked about peacemaking, we talked about forgiving. None of those happen if there's no relationships, first of all. Those thing kind of things are only found inside of relationships. But it's one of the reasons why we can pull back, because we've been hurt, because things haven't always gone well in relationships. And that is one of the threats to relationships. I'd like us just to recognize that, to know, to think through that, that yes, it is possible for there to be misunderstandings and hurts in relationships. Another threat to relationship is simply being consumed with difficulties in our own life. We get so full of the problems that are in my life that I cannot even see my brothers or my sisters, or I just don't feel like I have the capacity to handle just a little more. It's a threat in our relationships. Our busy schedules, our outreach program. We just come through a busy week, and about a month from now, we plan to have a weekend here in the city, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And these things make us busy. But can we, in those busyness, can we use them as opportunities to build relationships? Let's not forget, as we're going about our work, that actually gives us an opportunity. I'd like to say that as we work together on these projects, it gives us an opportunity to build relationships, because it's when you rub shoulders with your sister every day as you're out or every evening or whatever it is, that you get to say, what's going on in your life right now? Why? And you may be able to enter into a heart, or you may be able to provoke some good works in someone else's life that you notice. And so let's use them. But they can be threats to our to relationships. Another threat to relationships can be our children. Yeah, our children. We're a church family. I'm thinking more just about us here as a group. We're a church family who's pretty busy right now. A lot of us are right in that stage of life where our houses are full. We have lots of responsibilities. We can feel overloaded. We can feel... And so we must recognize that as God-given as they are, we must recognize that they can be a threat to relationships. That doesn't mean that we should get rid of them or we should not have any more of them. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that as we think about it, we need to say, you know, I know my responsibilities lie here, but could I still reach out just to one person in a relationship, and I'm convinced it'll do as much for you as it'll do for them. And I think it's just one of those things we need to be aware of. Bitterness from prior broken relationships, we already touched on that somewhat. The sin of avoidance is a threat to relationships. You know what? When we just don't really agree or we have a struggle with somebody, we avoid them so many times. That's one that's easy for me to do. You draw back. And you avoid. And that is a threat to relationships. Losing sight of our great salvation that God has effected on our behalf. That's a threat. We've lost sight of what God has done for me. And so because of that, I really can't enter into a relationship because I don't have a heart for anyone. I was going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 to look at some verses that speak to the threat, and that was simply being busybodies and some of those thoughts. There's a number of places of that in Scripture. Threat to relationships. I don't have time to do that this morning. I'm going to continue on to helps. And one of the helps that I think that we must reckon with as we think about relationships is that they are a choice. They do not and will not, maybe I'm making that too strong, happen naturally, because there's always a few people that you really can click with. And so maybe those relationships do happen pretty naturally. But let me tell you, I think even in those relationships, to be able to give counsel, to be able to share on a heart level with each other, it's still a choice. We still need to pursue that. We still need to say, we still need to just stop the conversation and say, or go out on a limb just a little and say, how are you really doing? Where are you at, brother? And as we ask that question, we're opening the door into a deeper relationship, and I believe the biblical relationships that we see here. So there are choice. It takes humility, and a help to relationships is humility and openness. We don't get to share with someone else unless we don't get to enter into relationship unless we're willing to open up our own heart And be willing to let someone else see the dark corners that are there. Be willing to let someone else know the struggle that we do face. Those are some things we need to remember. There would be more, but I can see that time is moving on. I think brokenness before God is one that we already touched on somewhat. Are we willing to consider one another? Are we willing to give, to discipline ourselves to consider someone else? To think about, to perceive, the definition is, someone else's life, someone else's need. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to enter in that far? Do we want to give up the intellectual... Well, you know, as you enter into someone else's problem, sometimes it takes up a good bit of bandwidth in your mind. I don't know what else to call it, but... And it can fill up your mind with things that you need to work through yourself. Let's continue on. I just want to close this with my last point, and that's blessings in relationships. Blessings in relationships. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Comfort yourselves together. Edify one another, even as also ye do. They were already doing this, and I believe we're already doing this. But Paul was the writer of Hebrews here, was directed by God, was prompted to challenge the Hebrew Christians and us today. Comfort yourselves together, edify. As Mennonites, many of us come from that heritage and that background. We're fairly reserved. Maybe it's part of our German, I don't know what. Many of us have that kind of heritage and background. And people are different. I can tell you the Middle Eastern people are different than us. Probably the context in which a lot of these verses were written. He was challenging a people who I believe are naturally more open in some ways than what we are. I don't know about the Jews. Maybe the Jews needed it. Maybe we have a lot in common with the Jews. I'm not sure. But I just want to I want us to think about this thought. We should be freer with comforting one another and lifting one another up and encouraging one another, in edifying one another. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. I just want to notice a couple verses there that I think we can apply to this thought of relationships and blessings that are found in them. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. Maybe I'll just stop there. Well, Paul was talking about the gifts that are given to the church, and he goes on in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, yet, and from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is relational church life, I believe. That is what God desires his church to be. And it is a blessing of the relationship that we receive, that we can receive in our assembly, provoking one another unto good love, unto good works, considering one another. And so I ask you, and I ask myself, what kind of church do you want? What kind of church do we want? One where counsel can be given and received, one where relationships are strong, where comfort and edification flow from one another. And so this morning, as I've looked at my own life and I've have been convicted by the fact that I've withdrawn myself, I believe, in some ways. And so I'm committing to grow in this area, and I'd like to ask you to consider your own heart, your own relationships, the way that you've related. Think about what kind of church life that you would like to have, and then respond in that fashion. I'd like to challenge each one of us. Can we this week, sisters, especially the side of the house? No, both of us. Both of us together. Think about where you can reach into a relationship this week. Just one. There's many needs, but think about where you can with just one. You know, I was struck. Maybe I'll present a challenge to you this way. There was a sister who moved in here, is a member, and has been teaching school in the West for a year. Have we reached out to that sister in any way? Has there been any edifying? Maybe I should ask for a raise of hands. But think about that. Think about it. She is one of our own here, as of yet. I don't know where life will lead her, but think about that. And let's ask ourselves, is that the kind of church that we want to be? We can ask that on many levels. Those who've gone to Honduras, those who go from here, and are they receiving our support? Do they receive a phone call? We have so many ways to communicate. How about just an email? Hi, just thinking about you. Or don't we think about each other too much? And so let's allow those thoughts to challenge us. Let's make a choice to grow in at least one relationship this week. God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for the relationship that you have made possible for us to you through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we recognize that so many times we fall so far short of showing the love to our fellow men that you've shown to us. And you talk about this relationship between a husband and wife and how that it's similar, how it's likened unto the relationship between Christ and the church. And I just pray that you could help us also, that our relationships to one another would be similar to that relationship between Christ and the church. Forgive us for where we failed, and I pray that we could grow in this area, that we would be able to comfort one another, that we'd be able to edify one another, that we could receive counsel one from another. And I pray that as we do so, that we would be sanctified, this church would be purified, that we would grow in unity of the faith, that we would be stabilized, that we'd be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and the winds of doctrine that blow all around us. And I pray that you would make us a church where people, souls, would desire to come in and to become a part of this body, this assembly, and enter into a relationship, not only with you, but with us. Guide us and direct us, we ask. Give us the grace that we so need today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.